You may be seated. It's great to be with you today. Well, last week we talked about salvation. We talked about the Savior, risen and alive. Amen?
Amen.
And today we start the first of a four-part series on stewardship. It's titled The ABCs of Stewardship. And as was mentioned by Holly when she did her welcome, it's going to be the same series we'll be working with in our Wednesday night community groups. And I want to, before I bring the message that God's given me today, I want to tell you that what you're going to get in Wednesday night in community groups isn't just a revisit of what you get here on Sunday morning. You really need both if you're going to get the whole teaching on this topic. You really need both. So if you're not plugged into a community group, I'd invite you to do so. If you're not comfortable meeting at someone's house, maybe because you just, for whatever reason, you don't know them or whatever, we do have a community group. We have two right now that meet here at the church on Wednesday night at 7:30. The initial strategy of that was that if someone showed up for Wednesday night worship, we didn't want them to find an empty building. And so we're using Wednesday nights for our community groups, and it's been a blessing. I'm getting great feedback on community groups and how it works and what it is. And so this Wednesday night, we'll start that series with the first of the four messages on Wednesday nights. But today's message is something that I'm very excited about teaching on. And if you're here visiting today, especially if this is your first visit here today, your first time, and oh my goodness, they're going to talk about money. I would ask you to relax, really and truly, sincerely relax, because I can tell you that this is a topic that I used to run from as a pastor. I used to run from teaching on this topic because I was afraid it would sound like, oh my goodness, they want my money. And I can tell you today that, oh my goodness, I don't want your money. That's not what teaching stewardship is about. We've already taken the offering, and there's not going to be another one in the service today. So I'm not trying to be humorous when I say that. I'm trying to get you to understand that what we're teaching about is a very important topic that I believe when we get it right, when we get it in balance, it's a very wonderful, beautiful thing. When we get this right, when we're at peace with it, we invite God to lead every aspect of our life, including finance, we can really be at peace. And I will tell you, not only at peace, but we'll be blessed in that area of our life. And so I tackle this topic with great joy and appreciation. I'm going to mention one other thing now before I jump into the teaching today, that in our resource center, we have the book by Howard Dayton, Crown Financial Ministries, Your Money Map, and we also have the accompanying product that they have that goes with it, which is a very good way to chart how you're doing in your finances and your personal budget. And it's a great tool. We've taught on that from that book. And I might do that again this year, just take four Saturdays or five Saturdays in a row and do a class for those who want to do a family budget and learn more about that, because I think it's a great tool. In preparation for this message, I pulled some headlines from the internet, business failures. Business failures rise in four states, United Press International, two more airlines, victims of high fuel cost, Times Wire Service. Business failures up 6.4%, again, done in Bad Street. And it goes on. There's others. But business failures are not an uncommon thing, right? We read about them. Some people in this room have been devastated by business failures. People who work for major corporations, Enron was one, where because of greed, because of stealing, because of intentional mismanagement, people stole and misrepresented and juggled the books and did things wrong, and it not only caused the demise of the company as a whole, it personally impacted negatively many, many, many people who worked for the company and others who had invested in the company and were hoping that that would be their retirement income. People who work for United Airlines were told in the not-too-distant past that their pension programs that they had worked for, that they had invested in, they just didn't exist anymore. They were gone. They just weren't there. And so that's a horrible thing when companies either intentionally, as in the case of Enron, or maybe just through mismanagement, as in the case of United Airlines, f- find themselves in a bad financial position because of mismanagement. And I want you to feel free today as I teach this message to think about the word stewardship and management in the same light. For purposes of this study, I really think the words are entirely interchangeable. For purposes of this study, when we think of being a manager, we think of being a steward. When we think of being a steward, think of being a manager. I think for purposes of this study, we can use those terms interchangeably. I went to the car wash the other day, and the gentleman that was in charge was doing a great job. The whole team was doing a great job. And so when I was done, I sought him out, and I said, "Do you own this business?" And he said, "No, I'm just the manager." But what he went on to say was interesting to me. He said, "But I treat it as if I owned it." And I said, "Why do you do that?" And he said, "Because one day I hope to own a business like this." And I thought that was very powerful. He treats it as if he owns it because one day he hopes to own a business like it. And so he's a good manager for the owner. Does that make sense? And we want to be good managers for the owner. And I know that you're already with me on the fact that I'm going to say something in this message today that God's the owner, that it's God who is the one that we will answer to how we manage our resources in life. And of course, when we talk about stewardship, we're not talking just about finance. We're talking about our time, our treasure, our talent. We're talking about all of it, right? We're talking about how we live our lives. Can you imagine a $2 million business succeeding very long if the bookkeeper never bothered to keep a budget? I know we got several people on our financial team here in this sanctuary today as I'm teaching this. Could you imagine a $2 million business doing well if no one on that team budgeted? And here's the reason that question is pertinent to us today. Most of us, statistically on average in America today, will have $2 million flow through our hands in our lifetime. So we each run a $2 million business, and some of us don't budget. And that's why some of us fail. Some of us don't plan. We don't manage it well. And so you think about it, whether what you do is a business or not, maybe you're an employee, but it really applies to us. We need to think that way. We need to think responsibly. And I said flows through our hands because that's exactly what money does. In fact, it was Dave Ramsey that said that's why they call it currency. So money flows through our hands on a daily basis, and it's up to us to be good managers. Dave Ramsey also said, money is fluid, it moves, it flows, and we need to manage it wisely. So let me ask you a question that Dave Ramsey asked, and it's regarding today's message. Imagine you're the bookkeeper of a company called You Inc. This is your company, and you're the bookkeeper. You're in charge of it. And you managed money for You Inc. the way you manage your own personal money. Here's the question. Would you fire you? I heard someone gasp yes. And that's not a put down, but it's to get us to think, how do we handle that which is entrusted to us? And again, I want to share again what I shared at the opening of this, because I see some people getting nervous. It's one of my gifts. I read body language. This is not a message. This whole stewardship series is not saying I want your money. It's me saying it's my prayer that you will learn how to handle what God's entrusted you with in a way that will bring you joy and peace and victory, and that you will allow God to bless the financial areas of your life. Now, see, this is a very delicate thing. I'm going to step away from my notes to comment on this. It's a biblical principle that if you give, you will get. Can we say amen? It's a biblical principle that if you give, you will get. Can we say amen? Amen. But it can't be our motive to get. We can't give to get. But you just said, Pastor, that if we give, we will get. That's right. But if you give to get, you got all you're going to get. So work with me. It's a biblical principle that if we give, we're going to get. But if we give with that as being our motive, we're not really trying to be good stewards. We're trying to be manipulators. Amen? Right? Some of you aren't with me, so I'm going to have to, I'll tell it in another way, sort of another light. My wife, Debbie, and I have been married 37 years. Right? I want her to treat me right. Amen? Yeah. Any married men here, you want your wife to treat you right? Anybody saying no to that? Okay. It's just an IQ test. I'm just checking. Just we okay? But if the only motive I have for treating my wife properly is so that she'll treat me properly, that's manipulation. That's not love. Does that make sense? When I say it that way, does it make sense? It's the same with this idea of giving. If we give, we're going to get. But it can't be for the motive of getting. It's got to be for the motive of giving. And God takes care of us getting. And so what happens when we get this right? We're talking about the question of ownership. We're talking about the question of who's the owner and who's the manager. Who owns it and who's the steward? And at the end of the day, no matter how much cash we have in our bank account, no matter how much we owe in our bills to Visa or a mortgage company or a car payment or whatever else, what we got to understand is that all that money that flows through us, it's not ours. Even those bills we have, they're not ours. Now, don't write a note to Visa next month and say, God will take care of it. Pastor Payne said in his teaching on stewardship, it was God's bill. No, we just created it with God's money. If you're with me, say, uh-huh. If you're with me, say, amen. Amen. If you love me, say, I love you, Pastor. Yeah, thank you. I love you, too. I really do, and that's why I'm teaching on this. I do. And that's why I'm teaching on this. Yes, because I want a healthy church in terms of our financial picture, but believe me when I tell you, and if you don't yet, keep trying, because I hope you'll come to believe me when I tell you, I want you to have the blessing of having your financial picture very good and having a very good conscience towards God in that area of your life. So God's the owner. Psalms 24 in verse 1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You see, God's the owner, period. God owns it all. Could you say out loud with me, God owns it all? Let's say it together. God owns it all. Wait a minute, you're thinking, not that truck in my parking lot. He doesn't own that. I bought that. God doesn't own that. Well, hopefully by the end of today's message, you'll feel different about that. Because if you have a breath in your lungs, if you have a beat in your heart, it's because God gave it to you. And we're tackling this important topic of stewardship today, and I'm challenging right now with the point that God is the owner. Psalms 50 and 10 says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Guess what? He owns the cattle, and he owns the hills too. And you may not like hearing that. You may say, you know, the money in my wallet, God didn't put it there. I put it there. I worked for it. I earned it. It's mine. I deserve it. Trust me, it's not the first time God heard that. And if you feel that way, the reason I'm pushing hard on this right now is because God can't bless you the way he wants to bless you until you get the right perspective. Does that make sense? We're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy now. It's the fifth book of Moses, which means it's the fifth book in the Old Testament. So go to Genesis, take a right, go four books, and you got it. What's the first book of Moses? What's the second book of Moses? What's the third book of Moses? What's the fourth book of Moses? And what's the fifth book of Moses? And that's where we're at today, in the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses relates God's commands to the wandering nation of Israel. It's really a powerful story. The Lord has brought them out of slavery. He's taken care of their every need. He was providing for them every morning. He would give them food, and he was protecting. He was blessing them in battle. He was ultimately leading them to the promised land. However, the nation continued to gripe. They continued to complain, and honestly, they had become full of themselves. And so I'd like to read the first 9 verses of Deuteronomy 8 and listen to see how it is that God is providing for the people and how the people are reacting to his provision. And then we're going to go on and look at the verses that follow and see what lessons we can learn from it. But let's just look at this first 9 verses as a setup for where they were at. All the commandments which I have commanded thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your families. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. God knew what was happening. God knew when they had plenty, and God knew when they were in want. And God provided. Amen? And God provided. And as I speak to you today, it's clear to me that some of you right now are in want. Some of you have found a very lean place in your life. Some of you have found a place that you haven't been at maybe ever in your life, or maybe for a very long time. Some of you, month after month after month, run out of money before you run out of month. And it hurts, and you wonder, where is God in this picture? And I want you to know God is just as present as he is when you run out of month before you run out of money. And I'm old enough that I've seen it both ways in my life. I'm old enough that I've seen times where I paid all the bills. Actually, my wife did. But I've seen it where the bills are all paid. We had given cheerfully and joyfully unto the Lord. And yet there was enough money that we prayed and said, God, what would you have us to do with this? And there are times when the right thing to do is to save it for a rainy day, for an unscheduled need, perhaps a water heater goes out or a furnace or something like that, and it's nice to have some money in the house account, isn't it? For years I paid the bills, but I wasn't a good steward. I wasn't a good manager. I didn't keep track of it well. And when Debbie and I talked about it, and we had a family meeting about our finances, we agreed that she would do it. And now we have accounts in our finances. And if you read the book, The Money Map, you're going to get some indication of how that works. But sometimes I'll say to Debbie, how's our budget look? And she said, she could tell me, well, we have this in the family account. We have this in the house account. We have this in this account and this in that account. And I said, what about the Pete account? She said, we haven't created the Pete account yet. But God took care of the people, and he knew their needs, and he knew their wants, and he knew their desires. And look at verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. This passage starts with an excellent piece of advice. When you're satisfied, when you're content, when you're fulfilled, your first reaction should be to thank God. Your first reaction should be to praise God for what he's done. Your first reaction shouldn't be to tell God you did it with your own two hands, but to thank God for the two hands he gave you to do it with. Amen? And if that sounds foreign to you today, then that's why this message is important. And if you're here today hearing this message and say, that's what I do each and every time, then keep doing it. Because it's important that we thank God. We thank God for our paychecks. We thank God for our when we see the direct deposit. We thank God because He has provided. Amen? You say, God didn't go to work with me on Monday morning. I hope He did. Amen? I've met some people on Monday morning. I'm thinking you ought to invite God to go to work with you. See, success can lull us into a false sense of self-sufficiency. But we need to be careful that it doesn't lead us away from God. Success is not a negative thing unless we let it become a negative thing. It's okay to have success, but it's not okay to forget that it's God that owns it all and God that provided. Amen? We've got to be careful that we don't fall into the trap when we have success of thinking that it's only our own hard work that did it. And I recognize as I speak to you today, this is a very sobering topic because some of you have got this and you're hearing it and you're thinking, that is so crystal clear in my life already. I'm going to ask you to keep getting it and don't ever let it leave you. And some of you are hearing that and it sounds like I'm trying to pry something out of your hands. And if that feels that way today, stay with the message and let it bless you. Amen? Let's look at verses 15 and 16 now. We're still in Deuteronomy 8. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee. What for? Let's read these last words together. To do thee good at thine latter end, that he might prove thee, that he might humble thee. God wants us to do good. Verse 17 says what most of us think in our moments of triumph. I did it. I earned it. That is, hey, look what I did. Look at how well my work has paid off. How often have we said, or at least thought, something like that? And verse 18 tells us the antidote. It's something we need to remember whenever we start feeling a sense of personal pride like we did it. Now, that doesn't mean there shouldn't be a sense of accomplishment. Let me try to teach on the difference for a moment. When the Apostle Paul talked about, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, amen? It wasn't a sense of pride, it was a sense of accomplishment. You might say, Pastor, you're playing with words. I'm trying to share a distinction that is important. When Paul talked about he knew he would finish well, that wasn't pride, it was humility. It was a sense of accomplishment. It was a sense of knowing that God had provided and paid the price and paid and paved the way and made it possible. Could you say amen? Amen. God gives us our abilities. God gives us our resources. God gives us our skills and God gives us our talents. God gives us opportunities to earn money. God gives us the bodies, the strength to do the work. God gives us our employers to pay us, even when we don't like them. God gives us our homes, our jobs, our families, business partners, ideas, creativity, and dedication and ingenuity. And God gives us initiative. And if you've got those things, thank God for them. Be careful wherein you boast. He gives us all those things because He loves us and because he wants us to use what He's given us for His glory. It's all His. He's given us what He's given us to manage it on His behalf, to be stewards on His behalf. It's a sobering message today, but I'm trying to get you to really embrace this idea. It's all God's. It's all God's. Even, I'm going to dig a little deeper here. Even your good looks. You ever look in the mirror and smile? Some of you blushed. Some of you said no. Some of you said yeah. Some of you said yeah, but I don't tell anybody. You ought to. I'm looking at you. You're a good-looking group of people. Yeah. You know who you are. But God gave it to you. God gave it to you. You know, when you sing that perfect note, God gave it to you. When you give that perfect answer to the question that's asked, God gave it to you. Amen? You know, I find myself a lot of times when people start asking me a question as a pastor. Hey, pastor, I need to ask you a question. You know what I'm doing because you do it too. I'm praying as they're asking me the question. Lord, what would you have me to say? Amen? And then when God gives me the answer, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because you gave me the ability to be useful in giving them your answer to their question. Can you relate to that? We need to do that in every area of our life. I know this isn't a real exciting message. I don't have a lot of jokes here today. It's not the kind of message that's going to make you stand and shout hallelujah. I love those messages. I do. And if you asked me my personal preference, which ones I like preaching, I prefer those because it's more fun. But this teaching is important, and don't miss the importance of it. Amen? So give me a little encouragement and say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I love you. Next category is bad managers can't give. Simply recognizing God's ownership isn't enough. We still have to be good managers. A bad manager doesn't take the owner's money seriously. He doesn't value it. He squanders it. He steals it. My father was a salesman. The customers that he called on were steel mills. This is an old story. I grew up in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The steel mills aren't there anymore. But my father told me a story, and it's still today, it blows my mind. There was a certain plant. I don't know exactly what the name for the furnace would be. Some of you might know it. But it was a blast furnace of some type that they used for making steel. And it was estimated even back then that it cost $1,000 to turn this blast furnace on. It was just the amount of fuel and everything that, you know, so $1,000 to initiate this furnace. And my dad was calling on the company, the steel mill, and the blast furnace wasn't on. And the guy says, hey, my dad's name was Al. He says, Al, you want a hot dog? And he says, sure. He says, watch this. Yeah, you got it. He cooked the hot dog in the blast furnace. He said, that's a $1,000 hot dog, Al. It wasn't his $1,000, was it? How did that manager of that plant think about the owner's money? Not very respectfully, right? Do we ever do that with God's money? Do we ever do that with God's resources? Do we ever do that with God's time or talent or treasure? Do we ever do that with our health? Do we ever do it with a day that we have been given to do something for the glory of the Lord? When we get confused about who the owner is, something happens. And we've got to guard against it. And the way we guard against it is by remembering that God owns it all. Some people, as they get more money, they get more nervous about it. It makes them anxious. It makes them scared. It makes them sort of think everybody's out to get their money. And that's no way to live. Perhaps you've heard the story about Rockefeller. And when Nelson, I think I said the first name right, when Rockefeller had become a billionaire, he became very, very ill. And there was an article that was written about him in the newspaper. It wasn't very flattering about the way he had obtained and handled his wealth. And it bothered him. And he thought, I'm about to die, and that's what people are going to think of me? He said, that's horrible. I think this money might be the source of some of my problems. And he started giving it away. And his illness went away and he got well. He was on his deathbed when he started giving his money away. And he got well and he lived into his 90s. And he said that what cured him was quit worrying about who was going to take his money and start giving it. And by the time he was 90, he had given the majority of his wealth away, not so much that he still wasn't a very wealthy man, but he had found ways to give it. And he said there was much more joy in giving the money than there was in making it. We should feel that way. And by the way, if you're a billionaire and you're here today and you're wondering what might be a good charity to give your money to, so what's the message today? I'm going to recap by saying that the message is God owns it. And if you haven't reconciled with that yet, I encourage you to. I've got one more section, and I'm going to close with it, and that's my cue to invite the singers and the musicians back up. This last section is titled, So What? So what? And today I want to end by asking you that one question, so what? So what if God's the owner? So what if we're just the stewards of it? So what if everything we have belongs to God? So what if he expects us to go and to do and to give when he calls us? What does any of this have to do with my life right here, right now? How does this change the way I budget? How does it change the way I give? How does it change my buying decisions? It's a lot of different ways to ask the same question. But when we leave here today, I hope it's a question that you keep asking throughout the week and throughout your life. So what? I pray this message sits on your heart for a while. I pray that you really think about it. And I pray that God answers in a way that you hear from him and you realize he's not trying to pry anything out of your hands. What he's trying to do is say, trust me. Trust me. I own it, but I've put you in charge of it, and I just want you to enjoy it. I want you to be blessed by it, but I also want you to learn how to bless others with it. So what if you get a different perspective? So what if you get a different point of view? So what if you get a fresh way of looking at your life and all that God has provided for you? If you're here today and there's anything frustrating to you, anything at all frustrating you in the way of finance, Chris, come on up and take the pulpit and move it out of the way so the singers can come up and remind me I'm trying to close. If there's any area of your life that you're frustrated with that relates to your finances, trust God. And if you haven't made it clear in your prayer life, make it clear. God, I know you own it. And I know you only want what's best for me. Show me how to have the right relationship where I can be a good steward of that which you've entrusted me with. And I feel pricked in my spirit before I say my final words here this morning to say to you, if you think that there's somehow woven in this message the idea that God doesn't want you to have a nice house or a nice car or nice clothes, I don't think that's God's message at all. I just think that if that's all you're thinking about, you're in trouble. Do you hear me? I drive a nice car. I have a nice house. I wear nice clothes. I read good books. I eat good food. I eat good food. I eat good food. I eat good. That's how I got this way. I don't think God doesn't want us to have good. I think he wants us to enjoy it. Give the Lord a prayer.